Indeed, how great the Lord is, joining together in that. And we've already heard about it from Jim and Peggy today. They're my newest friends in this world. I think I'm on. Am I not on for some reason? Okay, I am on now. So glad to have them here, and I hope that you, in years of partnering with them, have seen the fruit of investment that you started 20 years ago, 23 years ago. The road is long, and the harvest is plentiful, but it is a long journey. And so I want to affirm your ministry. I'm so grateful that we have partnered with you, even though I'm just new to the party, and joining with them. That just brought so much joy to my heart. Obviously, it brought joy to your heart, but it brought joy to my heart. These folks are discipling. They're multiplying themselves. This is not just built around a white man from America, and then when he retires and passes back into retirement, that the whole thing just kind of collapses. That was so exciting. So blessings on you, and may God bless all of us, and He has, and He does, in His kingdom. Today we are going to be continuing in the Genesis 9 chapter. And as we are getting to Genesis 9, we're seeing that we have completed the great flood. At the end of chapter 8, God told Noah to get off the ark. And Noah had waited a long time. He'd been on that ark for over a year. And he had been sending out a raven, sending out a dove, sending out a dove, sending out a dove. When are we finally able to get off of this boat? And yet it was not until God, who shut the door, that God said, okay, now it's time. And God opened the door. And the process of regeneration began. And today we're going to be looking at the first couple portions of chapter 9, what God tells Noah, and the command that God gives Noah, as well as the covenant that God gives Noah. And not just people, He gives it to all creatures. So let's dig into the Word of God, shall we? Genesis chapter 9. And as you have already joined me there, I'm going to preach this a little bit differently than I have the previous chapters, because this is not a narrative passage. In previous chapters, there was narrative of that this was happening, then this was happening, and so on. Here, the happening is done, and God is taking time to instruct. So we have to approach this passage a little bit differently. And as we do so, we will see that God's way is the way of regeneration for us and for all people by what He has given. So let me begin. Genesis chapter 9, where we see that God blessed humanity with a renewed command. And see if you can pick up the renewed command. Verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I have given you green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. Well, what do we see here? We have these bookends. Obviously, you caught it there. In verses 1 and 7, this being fruitful and multiply, filling the earth. Those were the words that God gave Adam and Eve, at the end of a very good creation, in perfect creation, God has created these perfect humans, and that the humans were to be fruitful and multiply. All of creation was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God recommissions, he renews this command that though all other life has been eliminated because of sin, because of God's judgment upon sin, he said it is for you to renew life, for you to fill this earth as humans, as animals. But we have already seen that God is not dealing with two perfect humans in the perfect setting. We are now having eight fallen humans. Eight humans that were born in sin and were sinners. And yet God's grace was upon them. And they were now not in a perfect situation, they were in a creation that was being regenerated under the effect of this flood. And we could go into all the science of what effect a flood would have on creation. Just that water pressure, how mountains that had not been there before perhaps had been created because of the water pressure, pushing down and pushing up, all of these various possible. God doesn't give us all of that, but creation would be much different. But so God, in giving this command, we can also see that one of the processes of preserving life, when God had Noah get two of every kind, and that God brought two of every kind to him, he was probably bringing juvenile animals. Perhaps even animals that were not yet of the reproductive age. What would that accomplish? Well, it would accomplish a couple things. They wouldn't take up as much room, would they? But yet usually when we see a picture of the ark, we usually see life-size giraffes, life-size elephants. Well, they would take up significant amount of room, but not if they were the junior elephants, the junior giraffes. And not only would they not take up as much room, they would still have their reproductive life ahead of them. And their fertility would be able to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth over time. So God gives this amazing renewed command to humanity and to all of creation. But then notice in verses 2 and 3 that humanity and animal life would have a different relationship. Now perhaps they already did, but here God is saying that animal life would be in fear of humanity. Now sometimes maybe when you have taken a trip to the zoo, or maybe you've been on a safari when you've been out amongst animals in their wild habitat, you might hear the tour guide say, they are more afraid of you than you are of them. And yet some of us, including myself, well, I don't like being around snakes, especially pythons and boas and all these, I don't know what they could do to me. Well, sometimes I do know what they could do to me, so I'm scared of them. So I think, well, if they're more scared of me than I am of them, there must be this fear. Well, where did that come from? But what God has instituted in creation as part of the curse. Remember when he created everything good, that there was a relationship of humanity with animal life, that they were not in fear of each other. And that even a serpent under the influence of Satan would speak to Eve, and Eve would not be freaking out about it. Why? Because they were in a perfect situation. So that's one of the signs that now we are in an imperfect situation. The imperfect consequences. Not only that, he includes the fish of the sea. Up to this point, again, the specificity of Moses' writing, of God's of God's inspiration to Moses as he was writing this, that the curse of the flood would be upon all land and birds, but not of the fish of the sea, because the water, the increased water, would not affect them in the same way. But here, even the fish of the sea would be included in this fear. Notice, into your hand they are delivered. So it's like, what does that mean, as humanity is to oversee the earth and subdue it, as God had told Adam and Eve? Here he says, every moving thing, verses 3 and 4, God expands their diet, that every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. To which we're able to say, amen. But especially here in Iowa, as we raise much pork, that we are able to enjoy pork, we're able to enjoy burgers, we're able to enjoy lamb and all the different types of food from animals. And yet, God has said, this is for you. In perfect creation, it was only green plants, leafy plants. That was your vegetation. Here God says, everything that lives and moves be food for you, except for what, obviously? Other humans. That God did not endorse the eating of other humanity or cannibalism. He says, I gave you this, but now I give you all things, but you shall not. Even with this, he says, you shall not. And what is not to happen? Not to eating of the blood. The reason for this is not only a health reason, the eating of blood, the drinking of blood, but here it is the idea that the drinking of blood is representative of God gives us life through His blood, through the blood. I am a regular blood donor. I've been donating for, upwards of 30 plus years, and several gallons. I can't remember how many exactly, but even the term or the organization that I give blood with here in Iowa, it's called LifeServe. It's not called Blood Serve, it's called Life Serve. Why? Because life is in the blood. And here we have God affirming that. God is stating that up front. And so for us not to be drinking of the blood. Now this does not mean, maybe you should back up a moment and say what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that you have to eat all of your steak, all of your burgers well done. You know, there's no pink, no nothing. Deb and I were out to eat a while back, and I got one of these gourmet burgers type things, and as I was eating, I was like, wow, this is kind of dry. So I put more steak sauce on it, more ketchup, and I'd take another bite, and it's like, wow, it needs more steak sauce, and it needs more ketchup. And as Deb looked at it, she's like, wow, that grill was pretty hot. I mean, they drained every blood out of it, any juice out of it. It was, the rest of the gourmet part of it was fine, but the burger itself was, there was no life. There was no life in it. But that's not what God is saying, that from now on you cannot have, yes, you can have it medium rare. You can have it rare, I guess, as some people like it to be. But what God is saying here is this idea of drinking the blood, not being as animals would be with other animals, but rather be as a human in encountering animals, that you are not participating, you are not bloodthirsty, as it were. And that even today, the drinking of blood is associated with paganism, with anti-God, with Satan worship. The drinking of blood, whether it be animal blood or of human blood. And much of it is in direct reaction against God. Oh yeah, God says we can't do this, shouldn't do this. Well, we're going to show God who's in charge. So we need to be aware of what God was saying and why He was saying it. To not be associated with it. He knew the ways of humanity, and that as their hearts would turn against Him, that they would enter into these pagan type, anti-God, ungodly practices. Not only does he deal with blood regarding our food, he also deals with blood and regarding capital punishment. Notice that as he institutes it, that it is life for life of a human, but he even carries it over to life for life of an animal who would kill a human. Not an animal who would kill another animal, but an animal who would kill a human, that the life of that animal would be required of them. And also that the life of a human would be required of them. And what God is doing in this particular command, in the expansion of this command, is God is authorizing humans to carry this out. Even as God has authorized Adam and Eve to oversee all of creation, to subdue it, to carry it out in his way, now he is authorizing humanity to take care of this issue of justice. And God understands and God is communicating the sanctity of human life. He's not communicating the sanctity of animal life. He's not communicating that humans are the highest animal form. It's that humans are distinctly different from animals. In fact, as it is given in verse 6, that God made humanity in his own image. So while other philosophies, other teachings might be that humanity has evolved to be the top of the food chain, yes, humanity is the top of the food chain, not because we have evolved to that point, but because God has authorized it. But not just in the food chain, also in the carrying out of justice. The sanctity of human life by creative design. The sanctity of all human life. Again, with paganism, that those who would be against God, anti-God, sacrificing children to their gods would become commonplace. So God is expressing beforehand, before any number of people are procreated and the multiplication happens, God says to Noah and his family, make sure you get this and pass it on to others. It's all human life. It's young. It's old that is sainted, that has sanctity. It's the healthy, it's the unhealthy. It's all races, all tribes, all types of people, of humans that are created in God's image. Some of you may have opportunity, maybe you have had opportunity to sit on a jury. I know we have some that are involved in the legal system as attorneys, as defendants, as prosecutors. In dealing with the judge or judicial system or with the police and all the different matters about justice that God has empowered them. And in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we have it affirmed in Romans 13 that God has given the authority. And those who bear the sword do not bear it in vain. They bear it under direct commission of God. So we are to handle that situation carefully and with conscious understanding and value as God has given it to those, to all people, and especially to those who are his, that are following after him. But notice as well that God blesses all the earth, all creatures with a new covenant. Verses 8 through 17, as I read it, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you, your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth that is with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. Isn't that something? God is making a covenant not only with humanity, but with all of animal life. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all future generations, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. These restatements, and whenever we read scripture and we hear the restatements, it's like, yeah, God, we got it the first time. And we can think that, why does God keep repeating himself? If God says it once, that settles it. But if God says it again, and then he says it again, what is he doing? But he is affirming, this cannot be changed. This will not be changed. This is one of those that we could pray as hard as we want, and God would not change it. His word is settled, especially as he says it over and over again. So that's one of those, maybe you've wondered, why does God keep saying it? We get it. So for us to understand this, that God will never again destroy the earth by a flood, it's for us to also understand that it does not mean that God will not judge the earth again. Sometimes people misunderstand it. Well, God promised, see, we see the rainbow. God will never judge the earth again. Well, it's that he won't judge the earth completely by a flood again. So make sure we read the entire covenant. This isn't even in fine print. This is in clear print for everyone to be able to see and understand. All of us have experienced floods of various types. Each of us know of disaster that happens from floods. When we first moved to Iowa was in March of 08. And you all know what happened in June of 08, where the rain started. And this one weekend, we just had a lot of rain early in June. And as we were there in Clear Lake and especially over to Mason City, the rivers just began swelling. And as they would go down toward Charles City and then Cedar Rapids, and by the time we got to Iowa City, just mass destruction and flooding. And it was mind-boggling. When it was first going on, I thought, wow, this is really interesting. I did not realize that it was as significant as it was. But even since then, we've had floods on both sides of the state, haven't we? How many times has Interstate 29, I guess it's that way, isn't it? the Missouri, it is that way. I was pointing in the right direction. Thanks, Tom, or Tim. Thanks, Tim, I mean, and Tom and Susan for getting my directions right. I need to put a NWES in here so I know which way I'm pointing. But how many times Interstate 29 has been shut down for the Missouri River overflowing? How many times the Mississippi River, which I believe is that direction, has been overflowing, affecting not only farm grounds, but communities along the way. But yet in each of those instances, though that happens, and even that is under the sovereignty of God, that there is hope to get away from them. And that there is hope even in hurricanes that take place and bring deluge of water. That there is also hope not only to get away from there, but there is also hope beyond them who can come and help. Help in the rebuilding. Help in the process of getting rid of the old and bringing restoration. And yes, Even those times when we hear of a tsunami, that an earthquake that happens out in the sea, and then the tidal wave that comes and can wipe out hundreds of thousands of people in minutes. I think those are reminders of us, and reminders for us, I should say, that God is still all-powerful, and that none of us stand in a complete protected place, that God can't touch me here. I'll live at the highest mountain. I'll live in the safest place in America. Whatever you might think that you can do to avoid God's potential judgment, isn't it amazing how God can single out people? He can take any one of us out in His sovereignty, in His justice, that His number of our days is exact, even though in a sense all of us are living on borrowed time. Well, what can we grasp from this? The sign that is for all flesh. And notice that God says that He's put it there for Him to remember. And again, as He says in Genesis, this idea of remembering is connected very strongly with the idea of fulfilling. That it's not that God forgets it, or that, oh yeah, I need to remember and get back to that. It's that God fulfills. And so as God is telling us through Noah, through His word, that He is remembering, He also wants us to be remembering the greatness of God. That God could take all of us out, but it is by His command that He doesn't. It's by His own self-restraint that He does not. But it does not mean that the issue of sin is not fully and necessary to be addressed. Well, something for us to think about as we close here today. One is something for us to think about in regard to Noah's family and the flood. As we saw Adam and Eve perfect in the perfect setting, now we have Noah and his family imperfect in an imperfect setting. I ask us to think about, what if God had chosen your family to regenerate the earth? They go, uh-oh. we're glad that God chose Noah, because if God would have chosen our family, we know the dysfunctions that our family has. We know that we are not perfect, and we see it even in our children and in our children's children, that this issue of sin is in all of us. And so it's not for us to blame somebody else. Well, if I would have been back there, I would have chosen differently. Something for us to think about. What if God had chosen us, our family? But secondly, something for us to believe, that this covenant not to destroy all of the earth is not a covenant to withdraw and withhold judgment forever. That yes, there is a judgment coming, and Peter wrote it as we had it as part of our Bible reading last week, that the world is waiting for the trial by fire, that purification process. Interesting that the fire and water being opposite each other, and yet God is completely sovereign in each. And yet, is there any hope to escape the judgment? And yes, it is. And that hope to escape is found in the person Jesus. Jesus, upon whom God placed His wrath. And notice in 1 John and in Hebrews, where specifically the blood of Jesus is mentioned. That when we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that the cleansing comes through the blood of Jesus. the significance of the blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, in fact, I will read it directly for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law," that is the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, "everything was purified with blood." That the process of the sanctifying and purifying would be sprinkling of blood upon it. It wasn't we need to get out a stronger cleaner, a Clorox bleach or some sort of soap, but rather that the ultimate purification was through blood. "Indeed, under the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin." The need for the blood. And so as we consider what God had said to Moses about the blood, and especially human blood, along with animal blood, that God would institute, and we will see over time how God instituted the system of animals in place of humans, and their blood shed to cover, and then ultimately the sacrifice to be fulfilled in Jesus. Without His blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, something that we can do. Is there anything we can do with this? Well, one, we can be fruitful and multiply. We can encourage it. We can support it. We do it as we dedicate children and families here in the church, but even in our own families, to follow the promise and the command of God to be fruitful and multiply. We don't have to live in fear of overpopulation. That, oh no, we've got to cut back. We've got to start eliminating. Because what is that? When we start talking about that, we start buying into that, but that somehow God made this world too small. And that there are going to be too many humans on this earth. It's not that there's too many humans on this earth. So it is for us to think through, well, if there is multiplication, how are we going to care for all of them? And that comes from the wisdom of God also. I won't stop to explain all of that at this time. But to think through that, to encourage multiplication. Don't have to live in fear of it. And secondly, that as you eat today, as you're getting ready for dinner soon, that you can eat all kinds of food. You're not mandated to eat all kinds of food, but you're allowed to eat all kinds of food. So we don't, it eliminates that argument of that, well, you know, if you're vegetarian, you're better than vegan, or you're better than carnivores, or that you're better than those who eat meat, or that, well, you know, if you eat meat, you're somehow living, you're living the life of a rebel, you know, and that, no, God has made it all available. There's freedom in it, and praise God for that, that there is freedom in our food, and that God calls us to be moderate, and to eat well, but to eat healthy. Also, we see something for us to do in light of justice, to be prayerful and to be engaged when we get that notice in the mail of you're up for jury duty. And rather than always looking, how can I get out of this? How might it be that God has brought this into my life for me to serve as a believer, as one who is seeking to carry out God's kingdom on this earth in an honorable way under His Spirit, all those factors, that why not? Rather than always being, how can I get out of this? We have such a unique privilege here in the United States to participate in that way. I've gotten that notice several times myself, but I've only been able to make it into the jury pool once. And then even while I was there, out of maybe 40, 45 of us, the 15 that they needed, they dismissed me pretty quickly. They knew I was pro-law enforcement and that I was pro, you know, different things. They're like, yeah, okay, we we don't need somebody like you. So I went home and I started thinking about, I need to rework some of my phraseology so that I'm telling the truth, but I'm not getting thrown out so quickly. And then also even this, as God says, seeing the sign of the rainbow. And as we have sung today, our God, how great thou art, as we see the various elements of creation around us, that when we do see the rainbow, that God sees that rainbow also. And he remembers not only his justice, he also remembers his mercy. And his covenant with all of humanity that now is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. To redeem even the rainbow for godliness. Most of us today, when we see the rainbow, we are triggered. We've been trained to think not of God and his sign of the rainbow. We've been taught to think that it's inclusiveness and that everyone is accepted no matter what their lifestyle. And while, yes, I am for accepting and inclusiveness, it's according to God's word, not mine, according to God's word, that yes, our lifestyle, our practices, our beliefs do matter. And so for us to even recover and redeem the sign of the rainbow of that which is godly and holy and exalting the greatness of the one who holds our very lives in his hands, that yes, he can wipe us out with a flood by simply thinking it. Or that he can wipe us out by a little germ or a little infection that gets into our body. So many different ways that our lives are in his hands. So it is for us to surrender to him and to give him the praise, and indeed to praise God from whom all blessings flow. As the worship team comes at this time.